Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How long is your to-do list? Or is it multiple lists? One for home, one for work, one for personal, one for this, that, and another. Now, that's if you're a list maker like me, right? And I don't know about your list, but mine doesn't ever seem to get shorter. As much as I try, as hard as I work, it just keeps getting longer and longer, right? Maybe you're not the list maker type. Maybe you just keep all of the things in your head and it's swirling, right? I've got this to do today. I have this to do tomorrow. This thing's coming up. Wait, did I forget about that thing? Even for the list maker types, we deal with this as well. How long is your to-do list? Well, I bet you that mine is longer. No, I'm just kidding. That's not my point. I'm not inviting a competition here. And yet, I think for many of us, there's something that we do subconsciously, whether we realize it or not. Compare our lists. Compare our to-dos. Compare the number or maybe the weight, even if it's not a large number of things, maybe it's a large weight from a few tasks or to-do. We compare with others. We compare our busyness because I think at least in part, if not maybe also to a large degree, our to-do list, our busyness is how we measure these days success for some. In the workplace, right? The more things I'm getting done, the more successful I am. The harder I've worked, and therefore, compared to my coworker, I am better, more successful, more valuable. How often do we look at our to-dos? The things we've accomplished or the things that we need to accomplish, our busyness, and use that as a measure for our self-worth. I have so much to do. There are so many important things, and so therefore, I am more important. Do we measure our own value in the things that we need to get done? Because I imagine if you're like me, there is a lot to do. And maybe you've come to a phase in life where there's not quite as much as there used to be, but there's still plenty, right? So much to do, so little time, as they say, but even so many good things to do. These things on our list, how many of them, okay, maybe a few of them we could set aside, but how many of them are good and even God-given things for you and me to do? While I don't think there's any direct connection between our text last week from Luke 10 and the very next verses, our reading today from Luke 10, I do wonder. I wonder if the Holy Spirit writing through Luke put these things next to each other on purpose. Because just last week, if you were with us, as we heard Jesus interacting with a lawyer and then telling the parable of the Good Samaritan, the lawyer and Jesus are conversing at first about love for God, love for neighbor. Good commands that God has given to His people, Jesus' summary of the whole Old Testament law that the lawyer then reciprocates. And what does Jesus conclude with? You go and do likewise. There's a lot of loving our neighbor to do. There's a lot of loving God to do. showing mercy to those around us. And that's probably only a portion, maybe only a small portion, of yours or my to-do list. So all of these things, all of these things that are on our minds and our hearts to do, to accomplish, including the good ones that God has given to us, certainly then, certainly this would make the top of the list. Hospitality for Jesus Himself, right? If we were to order yours or my priority list and Jesus showed up, that would make the top of the list without a doubt, right? And yet, strangely, maybe even shockingly, Jesus seems to indicate something different. After Jesus concludes with the lawyer, verse 38 is next, the beginning of our reading. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus and whoever disciples are with him, maybe it's a small group, just the 12, maybe it's a larger group of his disciples. Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Of all the people to have come to your home, Martha gets the great honor of welcoming Jesus and his disciples into her house. And again, just as if Jesus showed up to your home, what would you be doing? Well, presumably what Martha is doing. Maybe the last few tidying up things, setting that thing aside that you really didn't want Jesus to see or notice. Certainly preparing some food, right? Some time for fellowship and conversation, some fun, some laughter. And so Martha is working hard. Verse 4 to 40, she was doing much serving. And yet, she's doing it alone. She's frustrated. She's irritated. She goes up to Jesus, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Of all of the things that might be on our to-do list, serving Jesus, hospitality, welcoming for Jesus and the group that, again, may have been quite large and taken a lot of effort, she's left alone to do it. This presumably good thing, even great thing. I mean, of all the people, again, this is Jesus, God in the flesh. Whether this falls under the category of loving God or loving your neighbor or both, with the nature of who Jesus is, especially as it wasn't too far back in Luke's gospel that Jesus himself said the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's not like Jesus has his own home to dwell in and just came for a little visit. No, this is part of Jesus' wandering ministry. And so Martha has the great honor, the great joy, presumably, of welcoming and serving Jesus. But rightfully, she's frustrated. All of these people on her own, tell Mary to help me. And so Mary jumps up and responds that, oh wait, no. Nope, actually Mary doesn't say a thing. You know, it's strange, but I think noteworthy here. Certainly Mary is a part of the context. Certainly Mary is an important figure here by what she is silently doing. Yet notice what Luke gives us in these few verses. Not an interaction with Mary in any way, but an interaction between Jesus and Martha alone. For you and me, what is Jesus saying to us? What is Jesus pointing out to you and me, who also, for better or for worse, can find ourselves functioning just like Martha? What is Jesus say to Martha because Mary doesn't need to say anything? Jesus responds. It seems, based on his words, he responds with grace, compassion. I imagine a great level of gentleness. Because he does recognize what Martha is doing is a great and wonderful thing. A kind thing, a loving thing, a caring for her neighbor thing. And yet, he points out something significant. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. As presumably part of Martha's serving and hospitality is preparing food for her guests. It's not surprising that Jesus chooses to use a word that has a bit of a double meaning, probably. The good portion. This word apparently can refer to a portion of food. And I imagine Jesus uses this word to get her attention so that she hears him fully. Yes, this good thing that you're doing in caring for us, in welcoming us into your home, in working hard and diligently to show love for your neighbor is a good thing, but Mary has chosen the good portion. Some translations, the better portion, as Jesus is comparing it, Mary's actions to Martha's. What is this thing that Mary has chosen? Well, we actually have to go back and make sure we didn't miss it. Verse 39, Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. It wasn't a harder work. It wasn't a more sacrificial type of doing. It was a simply sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to the words of her teacher, her Lord, her God. It must have been hard for Martha to hear this, I imagine. It's probably hard for you and me at times to hear this. In the midst of long, long to-do lists, in the midst of hard and even good hard work, do we take time? Do we prioritize, in a sense? Do we choose the better portion first? Sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing his teaching. Certainly this includes what we're doing here today as we come to worship to receive from Jesus. To hear from him. To hear his word read. To hear his word spoken and proclaimed. To receive his other good gifts as he works in his word through various means. As his forgiveness is proclaimed to you and me. As today we get to witness his word connected to water in the wondrous gift of baptism. As his word then is connected to bread and wine. As he brings to us his very body and blood in the Lord's Supper. This is first and foremost why we gather. This is first and foremost why pastors care about Sunday morning worship and your attendance. Not just so that we know you've checked some box. Not so that you can look at the person next to you and say, I went 3 times last month and you only went 2. It's because you and I know that this is one of the primary places that we get to sit at Jesus' feet. It's certainly not the only. Maybe for some of you, sitting at Jesus' feet includes daily devotions, either from a devotional resource or just reading parts of God's Word. Maybe for some of you, sitting at Jesus' feet includes time of silence and prayer, speaking to Jesus, so that then at other times, as you're in His Word, you and I are open to hearing what He has to say. Certainly, as we gather for times of fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, there's an aspect of being built up and being fed by one another, as either explicitly or maybe in other forms, Jesus' words are shared and spoken and a part of that time. But here on Sunday morning, Saturday afternoon, whatever worship times we gather for, that is why it's so significant. One author put it this way. He said it this way: do you have enough being with Jesus to support your doing for Jesus? Do you have enough time being with Jesus to support your doing for Jesus? There's a lot of good things that you and I are called to do. But just as one of the metaphors, tells us, you can only pour out what you yourself have been filled with, so it applies in this regard. We need to hear from Jesus. We need to receive from Jesus. We need to be reminded of His love and His work first and foremost. That your sins and mine are forgiven and paid for because of Jesus' death and resurrection. That His love for you and me is unconditional. That it's not based on how big or long your to-do list is. It's not based on how well you've kept up with those things. It's not based on how many good things you've done and how many bad things you've avoided. Time at Jesus' feet is the place and the time that we are reminded of His gracious love, of His mercy that He has shown to us, as we were reminded last week in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then, flowing from that, founded in His grace and love, yes, we serve. We love God with all that we are, and we love our neighbor as ourself. I'm reminded of a parallel, I think, to this instance with Martha and Jesus, with Mary and Jesus. The parallel comes with Peter. On the evening of Jesus' last day, but not before His ascension, but before His crucifixion. We know this as Maundy Thursday. We know it this way because Maundy, that word, means to love. And it is in the midst of all of the things that Jesus is doing with His disciples, including the institution of the Lord's Supper, the teaching that He has for them. He does one other very strange thing in John chapter 13. Jesus gets up from supper, set aside His garments, ties a towel around His waist. He pours water into a basin, and He begins to wash His disciples' feet. He begins to serve His disciples in a very strange and uncomfortable way. We see this especially with Peter. Chapter 13, verse 6, He came to Peter, who said to Him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash my feet." It doesn't make sense for the teacher to wash His disciples' feet. Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Well, then wash all of me." That's my version, not the ESV. Jesus says, "You don't need all of you washed. Just your feet will do." Jesus comes and He serves His disciples. And Peter says, no. We're supposed to serve you. We're supposed to be the ones doing the menial, dirty tasks for you. But Jesus is pointing out for them, first in action and later in words, that first we need to be served by Him. Whether it be Peter and the disciples then, or you and me, his disciples now, regularly, we need to receive Jesus' gifts first, so that then, yes, we can serve others. In Jesus' words here, "I have loved you, now go and love one another." But again, as he teaches them just two chapters later in John 15, it flows first from being connected to Jesus, the vine. "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." There's a lot of good things that God has given to us to do. A lot of good fruit for you and me to bear. But we can't do it on our own. We only are able to do the good things, to love God and our neighbor, to bear the fruit that God has called you and me to bear by being connected to the vine. Jesus said, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing his teaching, you and I are made clean by Jesus' powerful word and work that he has done. But then abiding in him, connected to him, remaining in him, then we are nourished so that we can go and bear good fruit. If we step away, if we forget, if we avoid, if we become disconnected, the fruit will go away. The good things that you and I are called to do, we are not able to do apart from him. And so instead, we first and foremost sit at Jesus' feet. Abide in him, remain in him, receive from him his love and forgiveness, reminded of his work in his death and resurrection, so that then we can go and do likewise. Just as he told the lawyer, just as Martha was rightly doing, serving and loving God and our neighbor. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.